But there's that one verse that is in 2 Peter chapter 1 that is important for me to not leave so quickly because it's just so powerful. In fact, there's a number of things in 2 Peter that are very powerful by their very statements that I don't want to leave them too quickly, and that would be my tendency. But there is this passage that says, and because of his glory and excellence in 2 Peter 1:4, he has given us great and precious promises. Now, here's what it says in another paraphrase. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. So let me read that all to you one more time. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. And these are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world corruption that is caused by human desires or lusts in some translations. The point of the matter is that when we trust God, we participate in his divine nature because it's partaking of his promises that give us, again, that participation of his divine promises. I'm going to step away from here just for a moment. When we talk about the promises of God, we really aren't just talking about a promise that is like this. God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. That's an action that God is with you right now. That's a promise. But there are other promises and principles that don't sound like promises and principles, but they are. It's about who you are in Christ. When the Bible says that you receive Jesus and you're in the likeness of his death, and so now you're in the likeness of his resurrection, well, that too is a promise. Well, what kind of promise? It's a promise about our identity, about who we are. So promises aren't just something that says, I'll be with you right now or I'll be with you tomorrow, but the promises of principle, the promises of identifying ourselves with him, the promises of him calling us who we are in him, his children, his saints. Then we'll talk a little bit more about that, but I want to look at some promises, and I think I sent them to Michael, a condensed amount of promises, and here's one in the Gospel of Matthew. And again, we'll just go over a few of these because, again, here's that verse in 2 Peter chapter 1:4, that when we participate in the promises of God or trust God in regarding his promises, that we participate in his divine nature. So it's important that we, what? Know his promises. Now our job in knowing his promises is what? To believe them. To not just know them, but to believe them in the real internal sense. And to live according to those promises. Not according to the many lies in your head about who you were before you knew Jesus. But learning now what it means to be called a saint of God. You are a saint who sins. You're not a sinner who sometimes does good things. You're a saint who sometimes still sins. If you belong to Jesus, do you follow that? That's a really important element. Because if we live in this fact that I'm broken and I'm a sinner, and then we're always trying to make it right with God. We're always trying to please God. But God is saying, no, I've already chosen you. You do please me. I love you. You belong to me. You're a saint. All your sins, your past, your present sins, they're gone. They're thrown into the ocean. Live according to that promise. When you live according to that promise by faith, you participate in his divine nature. So, here's a passage in the Gospel of Matthew 11:28-30, and then one in 16:16. I'm just going to read some promises of God that deal with our connection to God, his connection to us, our connection to each other, our identity. Because if we believe these promises by faith, and there's many. I sent some big print, maybe just a couple pages to Matthew, but I actually sent him last week 17 pages of promises. Obviously, can't do all those, but let me go over this one. Here's what Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy burdened or heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is it up there? Well, you read that with me, please, because these are promises. Now, you need to choose to believe this, accept it or not. When we receive this and live according to this principle, we will experience participating in the divine nature of God. Read it with me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, God wants you to feel at ease in his company, at ease this side of heaven. He doesn't want you to feel burdened and shamed down. He wants you to experience this very thing here, that we can find rest for our souls. But if we don't live by faith according to this promise, we won't experience that. It's like I said last week. If I die with $1 million under my mattress and never spent it, then I never access the resource that was there for me to live a different kind of life than one of poverty. And so it is with our spiritual condition. If we don't take hold of the promises of God, then we'll live in spiritual poverty. We must grab a hold by faith the promises of God. So stay with me. Because Jesus is the Christ, 16:16 in Matthew, the Son of the living God, he is bigger than our problems and worthy of our supreme trust and obedience. God promises that he's bigger than our problems. But we live like our problems are bigger than God. Don't we? It's called fear and anxiety. It's called depression. It's all the things that we have allowed the things of the world to be bigger than God. I'm not saying this to shame you or to make you feel more guilt than you might already feel. What I'm saying is this: you can't make God any happier. You can't make God any more allured to love you more. God already loves you. I'm asking you to believe him. I'm asking you to trust him. See, last week's sermon, which I enjoyed personally, it spoke to me. But last week's sermon, it says this in 2 Peter. Now, add to your faith these things. We'll talk about it in a minute. Add to your faith these things. Well, what does that mean, add to your faith? I didn't want you to think that it was about adding works or acceptance to your faith. But that if you belong to Jesus and you trust him, if you're a saint and you trust him, then now in light of who you are, begin to act accordingly by adding to your faith the things that are reflecting of who God is. Which essentially is this: be a good person, be a kind person, be a genuine person, be an open person because you belong to Jesus. And go out and meet the world, the suffering world, because you are this person. Here's, in the Gospel of John, here's a promise. Another one: if we trust or believe in the promises of God, then we participate in his divine nature. He who believes in Jesus Christ will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in him will never die. I was telling some chaplains the other day, I said, no, who was I? I'm sorry. That's a different conversation. I'm trying to think who I was. Oh, I went to the doctor's. And as I was in this doctor's office for, he was checking my hearing and blah, blah, blah. He's also a facial surgeon and all that. We were talking, nice guy. As we're talking, he goes, you look very familiar to me. I go, well, you look very familiar to me. So we began to talk and talk and talk, and eventually it came out that he knew the Bullocks. And I'd seen him once visiting Tommy Bullock. He wasn't his assigned doctor at the hospital, but he saw Tommy, went into his hospital and sat there and just spent some time with Tommy on a day that I happened to go there to spend time with Tommy. And we go, oh my gosh. And he goes, yeah, you know, he was my patient at that time. I was just in there because I really like Tommy. I said, you know, when Tommy comes to the church I pastor. we start to talk about those things. Then he asked me some questions. He goes, well, my wife goes to church, but I don't, you know, I've not been going to church. And we talked more about the Lord. Long story short, it was like an opportunity to share with him about Jesus in a unique way. But it was also an opportunity for him to respond in a unique way. In other words, because I'm a patient, so to speak, and he's, and then because of Tommy and because of me and this, he's kind of going, well, what is this? What's God doing? Now I forgot even why I'm telling you the story, frankly. that's right. And he had mentioned, well, something about heaven to me. And I said, well, a lot of people want to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die to go there. He goes, oh my gosh, that's a good, I never thought of that. I said, but as Christians, doctor, you know, we're not to be afraid of death because there's no death to us as believers. There, in fact, Paul calls it sleep. And it doesn't mean that we shouldn't grieve. I'm not saying that. It's a different sermon. Or that we shouldn't really hate death and sin and cry about it. But not cry like those who are hopeless or in despair, but those who have hope. I said this before, and I used to be in a state like this, where there was a rash of, at least in Ontario, of babies who died of SIDS syndrome. And they're not quite sure why that was happening, but I went to a number of death cases in houses where moms can't hold their babies because they've died. And so the coroner and the detectives want to make sure there wasn't anything going on. And so who gets to hold the baby, the dead baby? Well, the chaplain does. So I'm holding dead babies, and over time I'm going like this, I don't want to do this work anymore. This is just an example. I don't want to hold dead babies anymore. I don't want to sit there and see mothers and fathers in anguish as I'm going like this. I don't want to do that. But then there was a little switch in my brain that says, but Larry, you know the hope. Don't be afraid to participate in these things. I'm with you. You have a hope. You have a hope that's different than their hope. And you're bringing them hope. And I've had to go through a period of going like this. Yeah, I didn't know I was signing up for that when I first said, okay, Lord. I would have said, no, thank you. Ask Ermal. Ask Ernie. Ask Sean. Ask Gary. But I'll be there right by them. I'll be behind them. But I didn't know. Here I am. And we're all called to be that, by the way, not just me as a pastor, but we're all called to be that. The reality is that we have a uniqueness to us that we find in this passage here. He who believes in Jesus Christ will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in him will never die. That's the message we have, but you have to live that message. You have to live that promise in your own life. And when you live that promise, you, ready? Participate in the divine nature of God. How, I use this word properly now, how awesome is that? In fact, after that little doctor visit, I went in, the nurse said, wait in the waiting room because I think we can give you actually a hearing test today. Which normally we don't do, but the doctor said to try to fit you in. And so I did that, and afterwards I went back into his office and go, oh my God, you're still here. I was just telling people about the things that you were saying about the heaven thing. Oh, I'm good, God, Dr. Stephen. I'm good. You know, but it's like he was still laughing, but the fact is that we have an impact for Christ just by telling our story. That's another part of it. Here's what it says in Matthew 20, 30, and 31. When we come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, we are given the gift of life in his name. Are we living with the reality of that kind of wealth that we have? That's what it means to live by faith and to participate in his divine nature. In 1 Corinthians, it says this, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in us. Where's the Holy Spirit? In us, whom we have received from God. We are not our own. We were bought at a price. So if you belong to Jesus, whose are you? Jesus. That's a principle and promise we're called to live by. I belong to Jesus. I'm his. Now that may seem simplistic, but it's very deep. When we speak about the identity of a human nature, of a human person, that is deep as to how we can live our lives. The truth of this reality of to whom I belong, and consequently, who I am. In Ephesians, it says this in 1:4, we have been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. God has chosen us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Now, he has called us to be homely and holy and blameless. And how do we become holy and blameless? Because he clothes us with his righteousness, not yours. Not yours. If you go out and try to be holy and blameless by putting on your own righteousness, you're going to find yourself in failure and in a cycle of sin and shame because you can never meet up. Guess what? You never will. You must receive what Christ has done for you. And then in receiving what Christ has done for you, that begins to be an action of your life. Now act out holiness and goodness, but act out because of who you are. And there's a real difference on whether that is leading or whether the cart is leading. In James, it says, when we submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, he will flee from us. When we come near to God, he will draw near to us. Those are promises. But sometimes we say as saints, if you're not a believer here this morning, then you're not a saint, but the temptations are there, and we just keep toying with the promised effect of that temptation if we do it. In other words, there's certain temptations that are alluring to us because if we do them, they have a promised result, and we want to experience that. That's why we do what we do. That's why we sin, because we want that promised experience. Of course, afterwards, we go like this, I feel sick because I feel dead. It creates some form of death in us. But we long for it. But God says, no, you're holy and blameless. If we can trust the identity of Christ in us, and us in Christ, then we have a new power to trust him. And it's not about my effort. It's about trusting. You following me? There's a real difference in trying to be God's person by doing and being God's person by trusting. James says this in 4:7. When we submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, he will flee. When we come near to God, he will come near to us. I'm sorry, I just read that. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. These are promises of God that deal with our identity. Now, if you don't mind, before we move into a couple of more scriptures, if you have them, Michael, there is a sample of cyclone. I wrote it down. Here is a sample of a cyclone of increasing despair. Do you have that, Michael? It was an addendum, an extra sheet there. Let me give you a cycle. Now stay with me because we'll get some passages that help clarify this. But here's a sample of a cyclone of increasing despair or a sense of hopelessness, or a sense of I can't live this life. I can't live the Christian life. I fail all the time. We build defenses. We think unhealthy self-thoughts, generally shame-driven thoughts. And then we're tempted, and we try to resist the sin. And then we hide our secrets, and then we act out. Then we withdraw from others, and then we justify our behavior. We give good reason for it, and then we blame other people and circumstances. Then we feel shame, and then we feel hope, and then we do it again. Can I just read that again quickly for you? All of us here, I hope, are saints, but not all of us are. I understand that. But if you're a saint, sometimes you sin, and you'll get in a cycle. I want you to get out of that cycle. I want you to learn to trust God. So let me do these again. Here's the cycle. And Mike, as soon as I'm done with this, I want to play a song for them. And I want to give you some words. And it's a song that you're going to go, that's Larry. Why is he playing a song for me? Well, I haven't done this. I don't think I've ever performed this song or did it in public. It's a song on an album that came out in the mid-90s. But when I was doing this sermon, the words came to me. So I don't even have my own album. I had to get one from my mom to find the words, because it just reminded me of these words that are very powerful about how we're freed by the grace of God. And we'll get to that in a second. But after this, I want to go to that piece. We build defenses. We think unhealthy self-thoughts, shame-driven thoughts. We now are in a place of being tempted to escape by the thing that's going to promise us something. And then we try to resist the sin, and we fail. And then we hide our secrets. And then we act out because we're angry, because we're upset, etc. Then we withdraw from others. We justify or give good reason for our behavior. We blame people and circumstances. We feel shame, and we lose hope. That's the cycle. Now listen to some of these words. It's a metaphorical song, so you're going to go like this. What does that mean? But it's not that difficult. But if you could, let's hear this song for a moment.
Thank you.
Did you get the words? It's the cycle, really, of sin, the cycle of despair, the cycle of hopelessness, unless you dance that dance, unless you embrace what Christ has done for you alone. You will stay in that continued cycle of feelings of rejection lead to feelings of self-hate, et cetera, et cetera. And God wants to free you from that. And I do believe that Christians are saved. Of course, Christians are saved. But that in their salvation, you're oftentimes not freed from many things that God still wants to free you from. And there are cycles and strongholds that God still wants to free you from in your life. Now, there is a passage in Matthew chapter 17 that I'll read briefly to you as well. It's a funny one. I mentioned it before here, not too long ago. But Jesus is walking with his disciples, and they take a moment to go with Jesus, because Jesus says, I just want you three with me. We're going to go up to the hill, a mountain. And he goes up to the mountain that the Bible calls the mountain of transfiguration. And that's where Jesus is out in front of them as they're told to stay in one spot. And Jesus becomes almost a godly glowing being in their presence. And here's what it reads. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and James and his brother John to the top of a high and lonely hill. And as they watched, his appearance changed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothing became dazzling white. Now in the Greek, the words actually are saying this, that from the inside out, he metamorphosized into a brightness that came from inside of him and out. They're watching this, their friend Jesus. They're going, in fact, it says that Peter is so taken back, he just starts to talk because he doesn't know what to do. Suddenly, as Jesus glows in this dazzling sun-like appearance, Moses and Elijah appeared and were taken with him. Peter blurted out, Sir, it's wonderful that you can be here. If you want me to, I will make three shelters, one for you and one of Moses and one for Elijah. Because literally Peter just blurts out because he's so anxious. He's anxious, and so he just yells out something. But even as he said it, that is Peter, a bright cloud came over them, and a voice from the cloud said this, This is my beloved son, and I am wonderfully pleased with him. Obey him. Trust him. Trust my son. That's what Jesus is saying to you now, saying trust him. And all your sin is a product of not trusting God. All of your darkness is a product of not trusting God. It's a counterfeit to what God has for you, whatever it is that you do that hurts you. And so the disciples fell face downward to the ground, terribly frightened. And Jesus came over and touched them. Get up, he said, and don't be afraid. Well, that's a lovely passage. But now we're going to go to 2 Peter 1, 12 through 21. All that thus far is an intro. This much intro and this much of the message. Here's what Peter says. In 2 Peter 1, 12 through 21. I plan to keep on reminding you of these things, even though you already know them and are really getting along quite well. So Peter is writing to a dispersed group of people who are being persecuted, but he writes them and says, but I want to keep reminding you. And most of the sermons are reminders. For some, it may be new at different times, but for many of you, it's a reminder. It's telling you, it's enforcing what God has already been saying to you during the week or what you've learned before, but God is here to meet you in that unique way. But the Lord Jesus has shown me that my days on earth are numbered, and I am soon to die. So when Peter is writing 2 Peter, he knows that his death is imminent. It's not, however God did it, God showed him that he was going to die soon. So when Peter is writing 2 Peter, this letter, there's a different kind of sense and power to it because it's the last letter he's ever going to write. He knows he's dying, so these are the important issues to him. As long as I am here, still here, I intend to keep sending these reminders to you, hoping to impress them so clearly upon you that you will remember them long after I have gone. For we have not been telling you fairy tales when we explain to you the power of our Lord Jesus Christ and his coming again. My own eyes have seen his splendor and his glory. Well, when did Peter see his splendor and his glory? Where is it? Matthew 17. We just read it. That's where he saw it. I was there on the holy mountain when he shone out in honor, with honor and given with him by God his Father. I heard that glorious, majestic voice calling down from heaven saying, "This is my much loved Son. I am well pleased with him." Peter is saying, "Believe me, trust me, because I was there. I am giving you a firsthand account of the reality of Christ and his deity and how we can trust him. Because everything he said came true. Everything Jesus did and said was true. We can trust the reality that when a man goes to his death, and he was killed for his faith, by the way, he died because he knew it was true. Not because he was fabricating some lie of the resurrection of Jesus. He died for Jesus because he was there and he saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration, not just on the cross. And eventually his resurrected person and the forgiveness that Peter experienced after he had denied him three times. But before all of that, he saw him on the mountaintop. He saw him glowing from the inside out. And Peter's going, "So believe me when I write to you these things at the end of my life." So we have seen and proved that what the prophets said came true. You will do well to pay close attention to everything they have written. For like lights shining into dark corners, their words help us to understand many things that otherwise would be dark and difficult. He is saying that all of the scriptures are vital to our understanding of the grace of God and the wonder of God. Bear with me one second here. I should have this marked out. Now, trusting God is crucial to every ounce of your being. But the sin nature is like this. Whenever I think I'm in control of sin, it is in fact controlling me. The power of sin is not when I act out, it's when I give myself permission. This is not simply a choice to act on temptation. It is a choice to dishonor God. I am saying, "God, I know this is wrong and I'm going to do it anyway, and you can't stop me because I'm in control." When we sin, that's what we say. I'm somehow saying I'm giving myself permission to do what I'm going to do because we know what the outcome may be. Once I choose to hide or to go it alone, I have also decided I will use someone to satisfy my sin. All unresolved sin issues are buried alive in me. Addictive behaviors are not limited to pornography or drug dependence. Apart from medical and physiological issues, they can express themselves in mood swings, depression, substance abuse, lying, spending, unhealthy attention seeking, anger, manipulation, gambling, unforgiveness, unrepentance, gossip, the list is long. If at any stage of this cycle I choose not to disclose this next step, the next step is inevitable. My unhealthy self-thoughts fuel the entire cycle. If I don't trust you, you can't love me, no matter how much love you have for me. You understand that? If I don't trust you, God, you can't love me no matter how much love you have for me. If I don't trust God, I can't experience his faithfulness, his promises to me. If we were to go back to, hang on here. Let's go back to 2 Peter 1:5 just to go over a couple back things. But to obtain these gifts, you need more than faith. You must also work hard to be good. In other words, faith is trusting God, but now work hard to employ the reality of who you are in this life. So the scripture says, you must work hard to be good. Even that is not enough. For then you must learn to know God better and discover what he wants you to do. Next, learn to put aside your own desires so that you will become patient and godly, gladly letting God have his own way with you. Remember that passage we read? You are not your own, you belong to him. This will make possible the next step, which is for you to enjoy other people and to like them. And finally, you will grow to love them deeply. The more you go on in this way, the more you will grow strong spiritually and become fruitful and useful to our Lord Jesus Christ. That was verse 8 of 2 Peter chapter 1. So the fact is that these are truths we're called to not just believe, but to act out our belief. So let me wake you up just for a moment and just so you understand this principle that we essentially are what we believe. In other words, we'll act out what we believe. So it's important to understand what your belief system is and to strengthen that infrastructure. You know, Ontario is growing by leaps and bounds. We are hiring police officers every month. Every month. The new preserve is becoming a new part of Ontario. We've taken over the airport, and now our own PD is Ontario Airport law enforcement. I mean, we're changing all the time. We're always moving. Always something is happening here in Ontario. Gosh, I apologize. Now I get lost why I said that too. Gee, my excuse is I don't feel good. No, I'm teasing. Hang on one second. I'll get back to that. But the reality is that when we have faith, we have to also work and pile upon that faith to be good, to do good things. We have to build the inside of us, which is our infrastructure, like Ontario has infrastructure. In order for them to grow and manage the citizens who live within Ontario, they have to grow the things that allow them to live here safely and properly, to have the right schools, law enforcement, hospital, roads, water, electricity, gas. All those things have got to be built up so that we can pile on top of that residents and their children, that they would be happy to come here and raise their children because we have a good infrastructure. Your life as a Christian will be powerful only because you build the infrastructure of Christ in you, which is knowing his promises and trusting the promises of God. When you trust the promises of God, you live an outward life differently. You know, we live together, my family, which in most families at our ages, you would live apart. But on purpose, we've joined together to try to experiment. Let's try to live together in a bigger house like this. The other day, a couple of people were arguing loudly. My one daughter says, "Okay, stop, stop, stop," and called one of them back, said, "Come back. You're just not communicating very well here. Communicate differently. Communicate at this level." And I was one of those people she's talking to. I'm going, okay. It gave me a moment to breathe in and go, who am I, Larry? Who am I? Well, I'm a saint. I belong to Jesus. Then why are you so defensive? Why do you grabbing up your defenses? Old stuff that makes me afraid that I'm not in control, that I'm not, whatever it is. And I don't have to psychobabble all of that. But the fact is, I can breathe in, start over, and just be good. I don't have to know all the psychological stuff. Just be good. Breathe in and be good and be kind. Don't yell. If they don't get your point, it's not my job to make them get my point by getting louder and yelling because they don't get my point. And now they're really going to understand me, aren't they? See, we don't trust the reality of what we know is be good, be kind, you don't have to yell. If there's going to be any fruit out of this, then let them go with that. But no, we don't believe that. We have to yell and scream and show our neck muscles. I have to rely on the infrastructure of my Christian life, that I belong to Jesus. This is who I am. And that's what I mean by trusting God, trusting Jesus, and learning to live a life of trust. The more we try to grab a hold of our sin and manage it, the more we will find ourselves failing. And so to escape that failure, we will do more things to realize our sin in real action and real reason and real blame and real shame, and the cycle will go on. You must learn to trust God. Trust Jesus. It may mean that you have to be among a certain amount of people or in a program or whatever to trust God in a way where you can find strength. But you have to learn ultimately to trust God and His promises and not hide the things that are broken in you. I've had failures in my life where at one stretch of my early life, it was my story. I was telling, here's my great failure and what God did to save me from that. At some point, somebody said to me, "Stop telling that story. You've said it too many times. You're not that person anymore." I know, but that's the power of God's redemption when I did that terrible thing. And He says, "No, change your story." Okay, I'm happy to. But the fact of the matter is, I had to learn not to hide my story. I had to learn to go like this. Oh, I'm going to hide that. Nobody can know that. Because when we do that, we play into that cycle. And you know what's doing? That's pride. It's pride. And you know what? When we give ourselves permission to sin when we find ourselves failing, we have to escape that sense of shame and guilt. So we just... And we find some way to re-justify that, give good reason for our bad behavior. I'm saying, trust God. Don't hide that stuff. Be as open as you can about it. And I'm not saying you have to throw up on everybody. Not saying that. I think at some point in my life, maybe I was throwing up on people. But the fact is that we're all called to confess our sins one to another and be healed. And not be afraid of who I am in reality. Otherwise, we just become mask makers. And we're just wearing masks in church, wearing masks where we go, trying to be who we really aren't, but want to be. But we're not like everybody else, so we put on masks. Because I want to be like everybody else who's in here and is without sin. Bull baloney. The alternative was not healthy. Bull baloney is what I'm going to say. BS. You must be real before God, and you must be real in the church. The church is not a place for you to come here and put on a nice Christian mask. Come to church, dress really nice, and put on a really nice smile so that we know we're all good people. BS. We are saints who still sin. We belong to Jesus. But there is hurt and brokenness and stumbling and people that need to be alongside other people. We need to lift up each other in the body of Christ because we're real and genuine, not because we're hiding. Okay, any more soapboxes? We're going to close with a prayer. The Eatons are not here. Paul has been struggling with his health. We have communion too. So it's a good time to do that. Paul is struggling with his health. When you visit Paul and Ginger, they're lovely people. But it can be lonely when you're in the hospital. When you're in your home and bedridden and working through things that you don't want to work through. So visit them or send them something. But we want to pray for Paul and his continued recovery. We want to pray for this church, for this body. The rooted care groups have been very valuable because it's allowed people to work out the kind of faith we're talking about in 2 Peter amongst a group of people smaller than this group. And so it allows them to better negotiate the things of their humanity and who they are and what they're going through. So very fruitful. There's going to be a final meeting of all of our groups, and Olivia will get back to you on that. But continue to pray, because those who weren't part of those rooted groups the first time around, we want to have some new ones going again, have same leaders or new ones, and get groups together. So if you weren't part of a rooted group, we want to invite you to be part of a rooted group coming into the fall season. So keep that in mind. And there is also a follow-up to the rooted experience. There's another rooted follow-up group that goes with that. Allison, it's great to have you here. I knew you couldn't stay away from us. So it's great to have her. You know, she's at San Marcos University down at the, well, close to San Diego. Yeah. Good to have you. Okay, let's pass out the communion implements, please.